I don't take the privilege of sharing God's word with you lightly, and I'm going to pray as we open the word together. God, I thank you so much that words that were written thousands of years ago are still being used today, that is the power of your living, breathing word. And so, Lord, right at the beginning, we just want to open ourselves to your word. We want to open our ears to your voice. We want to open our hearts to your very prompting. In your precious name, amen. So we are continuing in our series, United, and we are speaking this morning. I am speaking this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 1. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. What a powerful word that is already. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I am Siobhan. I am married to the handsome Richard over there on the visuals. I have two children. In my spare time, I am also, as some of you in the room know all too well, a teacher. And teachers like to give tests. So I'm going to give you a little test. And I intended to come fully prepared with prizes, but I forgot to buy them. So I had to raid at the kids' suites, and we've got a few leftover limp bunnies from Easter. I don't think chocolate goes off that quickly, does it? So I got a few leftover limp bunnies, and then the Magnum Classic. So here's our little test, because we're a third of the way through our book of Ephesians. So my first question there, for the lint bunny number one, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians? Hands up, please. No shouting out. Sharon, well done. Who was it? It was Paul. I'm going to throw. Can you catch? Here we go. Oh, close. Well done. It was Paul indeed. Question number two. What name did the writer used to have? What did he use? Go on, Lucretia, up there at the back. His name was indeed Saul. I'm throwing it underarm, Lucretia. It's coming at you. Oh, well done, Lucretia. Beautiful catch. Right, question number three. In which modern-day country is Ephesus? Now, Kath, you didn't put your hand up. Put your hand up, Kath. Go on, Kath. You are right. Well done, Kath. Here it comes to you. It is in Turkey, indeed. Now, this verse here. For we are God's created in Christ. Nick delivered a really powerful message on this. What's the missing word? And I've got a few different options you can go for. Hands up, anybody? Right at the back. Oh, why would you be right at the back? I'm not throwing that one. Go on. Workmanship is one option. Well done. Pass the bunny, please. Whoever thought you'd be in a certain way, have to pass the bunny. But pass the bunny up to the back there. There we go. Workmanship, masterpieces, poetry. That is such a powerful message for us to try and remember. That's why I'm taking you back to that. Question five. What is the name given to the non-Jews who are now reconciled with the Jews through Christ? Now, this one wins you. Oh, which one should we go for? Magnum Caramel Crunch and Sea Salt. Oh, Jessica Hyde. Go on, Jessica Hyde. It is indeed the Gentiles. Here we go. I'm not throwing. That's too precious to be thrown. There we go. And Becky might steal it. She put her hands up. Question number 6. Now, you're going to need your Bibles or your Bibles on your phone or whatever for this one. Chapter 1, verse something, is the first. Oh, Izzy cheated. She read ahead. But you're right, Izzy. You get Magnum Classic. It is chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, good catch, Izzy. That is the first time that mystery, this idea of the mystery of Christ is mentioned. Chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to come back to that. Now, this next question is for the top prize. It's a mystery at the moment, but all will be revealed. Okay. Next question. Last question. Who is this? Who is it? Go on at the top there. It's Matt Redman. Now, last time I delivered a little sermon, apparently the most controversial thing, and actually the only thing that any of you remembered from my last sermon, was that I might have dissed Matt Redman a little bit. So I have here a photograph of Matt Redman. It's signed by me, because I don't know Matt Redman, but there's your signed photo of Matt Redman. Here you go, Gary. I can't possibly throw that unless it turns into a paper airplane. There you go. Frame it. He is apparently still popular. In fact, we sang one of his classics this morning, Blessed Be Your Name. There he is. Matt Redman still has it. Oh, you kissed it as well. There we go. But let us move on from Matt Redman, and let us move on to the mystery. The title of today's talk is this. It is United in Mystery. And I have to say, when I was given this title months ago, I had two reactions. Reaction number one was, oh, that's going to be dead easy, isn't it? Because mystery is a mystery. Not much to say about that. So I'll just get up and I'll just say, God is a mystery. I'll sit down and the worship will get up. That was my first reaction. And then my second reaction was one of fear. Because I have to get 30 minutes out of this idea of the mystery. But God has got a lot to say to us this morning about the idea of mystery. And the first thing he has to say to us is this, that the mystery is a mystery no more. This passage, if you've got the NIV, this passage is entitled God's Marvelous Plan for the Gentiles. In the ESV, it's titled as this, The Mystery of the Gospel Revealed. I love a good mystery. I love a good crime thriller. I am Richie's worst nightmare because I am that really annoying person that puts all the clues together about 10 minutes into the first episode, and I don't like to keep it to myself. I like to share it. I can see some of you looking around. Is Martin one of those people? Martin's one of those people. If you know it, you want to share it. Me and Paul are a little bit on the same level here because Paul is like me. He doesn't hold it back. He says there's a mystery, and then he tells us in verse 6 straight away that this is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Paul is big on spoilers because it's not the first time actually he's revealed this mystery. David talked to us about it last week, and I have to say, as David was talking last week, I was putting a line through. I won't say that anymore. Because Paul does that a lot in this letter. He goes back to things that he said, and he says them again and again and again. And in fact, as Izzy cheated in our quiz and discovered, he reveals it in the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 9. He reveals this idea of the mystery. Why does Paul do this? Why does Paul say there's a mystery, reveal the mystery, and then give the revelation again and again and again and again? Because I think he knows how important it is for us to not miss the wonder of that mystery. The absolute wonder of what reconciliation actually means. I think he knows it's really, really important for us to not miss the wonder of salvation and equality. The fact that we are chosen and we are heirs. The wonder of a new life and of the inheritance that comes with it. He doesn't want us to miss the wonder, and I think that's why he comes back to it again and again. But I think there's something more to it than that, because in this passage, he doesn't just reveal the mystery that we've been reconciled to God, that we get the same inheritance as those that were chosen right at the beginning of time. He reveals a bit more, and this is what he says. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ our Lord. And this is where he takes that revelation. It's not just a revelation for us personally. It is a revelation for us as a church. We have a responsibility to share this revelation as a church with the world around us, with those that surround us. This revelation, as we live it out as a church, look at what Paul says there. He says it'll be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. That just stopped me in my tracks for a moment, and I had to look it up because I haven't got a theology degree. So I had a little look at who these heavenly realms might be. And some people think it is where I went to in my head. The very angels themselves are going to be surprised by us, the church, when we live out the truth of this mystery. And some people say that it's the heavenly beings that fell a little bit. The demons are going to be terrified when we start living out the truth of this mystery in our lives. But that is what's so important about this, that it isn't just about us as individuals. It is about us as a church. Now, I am sure that you, like me, have friends who do not understand why every Sunday you choose to come here and meet with a group of people and sing some songs and read from the Bible that was written by dead people ages and ages ago. I have got loads of non-Christian friends who think of church as a mystery. They don't come because they think they're going to be judged or because they think they're not going to belong in that place. I have a really, really good friend who likes to remind me if I do something wrong, because another spoiler, I do things wrong sometimes. She likes to remind me that when I do something wrong, that baby Jesus is crying because you are doing something wrong. That's her understanding of what I do on a Sunday. And I do say to her, he's not a baby anymore. He lived, he died, he's in heaven, but she still doesn't quite get it. There are lots of our friends who probably see what we do as a bit cultish or completely irrelevant to their lives. But I know that if those people were to come here this morning, they would see something completely different. They'd see us celebrating birthdays with our friends. They'd see our kids being free to come to the front and worship with nobody telling them off. They'd see that I could stand in front of people as a woman and preach in my sandals. That's okay. Because I think as a church, I think we've got it kind of right. But the world doesn't see that because our doors are shut, because they're not in here. This is how Jesus did church. Jesus took the church out to the world. He didn't wait for the world to come to him. Jesus was the one who brought the wine to the party rather than waiting for the party to come to him. Jesus was the one who touched the untouchable. He didn't set himself apart in this lovely, nice, clean building and shut the doors and hope that they might come and find him. And Jesus didn't choose to go it alone either. He chose to surround himself by broken men and women. He wept with them. He was real with them. He got angry. He questioned. He challenged. That's how Jesus did church. And I think there's a real challenge for us here as a church, that we are united in the mystery and we're united in the revelation that Paul shared with us, but we should not be a mystery ourselves as a church. We should be able to go out there and reveal truth, be revelation, and not be mystery. We need to do what Paul was doing here, not keeping that secret of freedom to ourselves, but living that freedom out in the world. See, church was never meant to be about buildings and division and denominations. That's not how church was intended to be. It started as a body of believers who met in a room and gave up everything of themselves because they saw Jesus as worthy of it. They belonged because they were loved, they were forgiven, and they were freed through Jesus, and that was enough. And I think more than ever, our world needs to see the strength that comes with this sort of unity. We might have totally different backgrounds. I have the privilege on a Monday, every Monday evening, of meeting with the leadership team, and we pray for you. And I get to pray with people that have very different backgrounds from me. People that like cricket. People that think Crocs are acceptable footwear and then wear them outside. People who really do love Matt Redman. That does not matter. because the thing that we have in common is Jesus, and that is enough. And you might sit here and you might have a totally different theological understanding of this passage, and I'm okay, you can share that with me later. But as long as our common core is Jesus, as long as that is what unites us, that really doesn't matter. Because we all get the same inheritance, and we all get the same freedom, and we all get the same promises, and it doesn't matter whether you've been walking this walk for decades or walking this walk for months, we get the same inheritance, the same promise, and the same freedom. And I think that deserves an amen. Amen, indeed. Oh, you're getting so good at that now. Here's another thing about the mystery that I discovered. Oh, by the way, my titles are really random because I like to do that. My kids in school, not my children, but my kids in school are always asking me, what's the title, miss? And it does my head in because the title's on the board. So I make up random titles. So like one of my favorite titles this week, we were doing some revision of a short story. So I said, the title is, this is the best short story that was ever written, ever, 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 the end. And do you know what? They wrote it down because they're so obedient. Sorry, that was totally random and not relevant at all. This is what's relevant, that the mystery actually can sometimes still be a mystery. Paul reveals the fact that we are reconciled. We are reconciled into the promises. But he reveals that while he's a prisoner, while he is imprisoned. And he doesn't get out of that prison for 2 years. And I bet you anything, people were praying and praying for him to be released from that prison. And I bet you anything, he was seeking God. Why am I here? I want to be in that church, and I want to be in that church. And yet he was kept in that prison for 2 years. And he was eventually released. And then he was imprisoned again, and we assume that he was killed in his last imprisonment. And that reminds me that sometimes there are some mysteries that remain a mystery. I do not have an answer for that, but I know that that's okay. Life sometimes throws huge curveballs at us that knock us down completely. I am speaking to you right now, just coming out of, I think, the other side of quite a big mystery that we went through. I always embarrass him when I talk because I can, because I'm at the front and he isn't. But my very handsome husband over there has been quite ill for quite a few months. And anybody that knows Richie will know how ill he was, because Richie loves to run, to cycle, to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and do the crazy things that none of us would do because sleep is more important. But Richie did all that. And then he stopped because he was really ill. And we did not understand it. And I have to say, I still don't understand it. I don't understand why we went through that. I don't understand why life was actually incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. I don't understand why Rich would just sit not being able to do anything and so frustrated in that. I don't get it. I don't get why we had to go through months of me being absolutely exhausted to the point where I'd just get home and sit and cry. I don't get it. But what I do know is that in the middle of that mystery, there was some certainty. One of my favourite songs, actually now, but in that time, was We Raise a Hallelujah. Those girls that were at Cherish, I'm going to do a little Dawn Sherry for us right now. You'll get what I'm doing in a minute. But I got to declare that hallelujah in the middle of my mystery. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I could do that and get the mystery. It hasn't been explained to me, but there is something we can be certain of, that we can raise a hallelujah to the one who does get the mystery. And so I want to just encourage you now, if you are sitting in the middle of a mystery that you do not understand, be like Paul, because he was in prison, but he did not stop. He wrote letters encouraging the churches. You won't see anything in the rest of that chapter where he complains about his imprisonment. He turns the Ephesians' eyes to Jesus. So in the middle of your mystery, know that there is certainty. There is one who loves you, who cares for you, who does get it. Just a little aside here. Just be really careful. Just be really careful that you don't explain something as a mystery when it isn't a mystery at all. I nearly lost 2 really good friends this year. Friendships nearly came to an end because I thought I was in a mystery when actually I was just in the middle of a misunderstanding. We hadn't been communicating very well. and things have been going wrong, and rather than just confronting it, and rather than just standing up to the misunderstandings, we got a little bit lost in the mystery, and friendships were withheld. And I just want to give you that little word of caution, because sometimes we can allow misunderstandings to become toxic and to separate us. But they're not mysteries. They're things that, and any counsellors in the room will tell you this, they are things that with a bit of communication, you can finish them. So don't let misunderstandings be mistaken for mysteries, because they'll rob you of good friendships and good relationships. Back on track with my last little point here, the mystery that is me. I'm really sorry to do this to you, but when I was doing this bit of my talk, I couldn't get this song out of my head. Has anybody heard of an earworm? That song that you can't get out of your head. Well, I need to share my earworm with you, because I was thinking about this idea, the mystery of me. Me, this mysterious girl. Oh, I'm taking you there. Oh, 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 mysterious girl. I had that song in my head when I was trying to like get the landing bit in my preach. It is not helpful, but now you all have it as well. The mystery that is me. And bizarrely, because I am, I'm going to take you to the beginning of the passage, to this verse here, where Paul says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he stops. He's interrupted. But he starts with this: "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." And one third of the way through the book, right in the middle of giving all these revelations to the Ephesians, he just very, very quickly turns the attention back to himself. And I want to finish here, because I think this little line, this little brief little line that Paul interrupts us with, is possibly one of the biggest challenges that we face, the mystery of ourselves. I'll be really honest with you again. I have really struggled with this talk. This is version 3.5 of the talk. Many versions were binned and deleted. It took me ages and ages to write this, partly because of what happened to me the last time I talked to you. I spoke to you in January. And after that, I had a month of just feeling really low. I lost my confidence completely. It's a mystery. I can't explain it to you, but I did. I really struggled. And as I sat to write this talk, all of that just came flooding back to me. And I had a real crisis of confidence. And then in February, Richie got ill. And we had months and months of being in this really uncertain, unknown time. And I felt, as I was praying this talk, I felt really unqualified. Because how can I stand in front of you and talk to you about the revelation of mystery when I just don't get it myself? And then last week, I've said to you already, David Clark, he delivered a great sermon. If you haven't heard it, listen to it. But line after line after line of my talk, I was crossing out because he said it already. And so I got home and I gave up. And I told myself I couldn't do this. And up until yesterday afternoon, my stomach was churning. My mouth was dry. The sheet in front of me that I was trying to type my words on was empty. And so I just stopped. And I got on my knees and I opened my hands. And I looked for the certainty in the middle of the mystery. And I realized really, really quickly that I had been coming at this totally the wrong way, because I'd come with myself and my eyes on myself, my inadequacies, my struggles, the fact that I wasn't going to be able to do this, instead of coming really expectantly with my eyes on God. Paul says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." Jesus hasn't put him in prison. He was imprisoned by the Jews and the Romans because he'd upset them. But that's how he identifies himself, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And here he is, imprisoned and restricted, preaching freedom and building others up. Because Paul knew this, that his circumstance did not dictate his mindset. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of the Romans or a prisoner of the Jews. He is the prisoner of Christ Jesus, because Paul knew this truth and this certainty that man-made prisons cannot contain us. Man-made prisons have no hold on us. He knew this, that real freedom can be enjoyed anywhere by anyone. He knew this, and we've sung it this morning, that he is identified by the one who identifies him. Paul doesn't let anybody else define him. He doesn't let anybody else hold him back. He's in prison, but he isn't imprisoned. He's truly free. And I think sometimes we can let our man-made prisons of circumstance, those prisons that we've made for ourselves, hold us back. Hold us back from the true revelation of the mystery. And I wonder how many of you look around this room and you see other people that you think are better Christians than you or more gifted than you. I'm going to be asking you to be really honest because I forgot one of my props, so I'm going to fill a little bit of time while I do this. But looking around the room, be really honest. How many of you see people that you think are better than you? Because I do. I see people that are way more qualified than me to speak truth to you. I see people who are way more articulate than me speaking truth to you. How many of you have you let that happen? How many of you let that displace the truth that is in your lives? I do it all of the time. If you put your hands up, just have a little look around and know that you are not on your own. There are hands up everywhere. I wonder how many of you believe that if you were to walk into this room and you were to tell people what you were really like, what you had really done, what really went on in your past, in your week, I wonder how many of you would hold back from that. That's our prison of shame. We do that all the time. We hold ourselves back and we put a mask up because we think people don't really want to see the real me. Oh, people would not want to know me if they knew what my life was like. I wonder how many of you cannot forget the painful words that have been spoken to you. You cannot forget the lies that have been spoken over you. You can't forget that one person who told you time and time again that you were not good enough. I do that all of the time. That's that prison of pain that you can't walk away from. Well, let me tell you this. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. Isn't that a funny verse? Doesn't that just seem like common sense? That of course Christ set us free for freedom. And yet how many of us don't get that? How many of us know that we're free but don't live in freedom, true freedom? So instead of looking around at others in the room, look up at the giver who gives the gifts rather than comparing yourself to everybody else's gifts. And instead of putting mask after mask after mask on to cover the terrible things that you think you have done that nobody in this room should get to see, take God at his word when he says this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And if you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Pete prayed it before. He came for us all without exception. And instead of maybe letting the weight of other people's words and lies and the opinions that they have of you cripple you with pain, how about just letting all that go and truly hearing what God says when he says this to us: if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. We're allowed to walk away from all of that stuff. We're allowed to leave that behind. One of the questions I asked you in the test that you all did so well on, even though you cheated at the beginning, was the question about Paul and what Paul's name used to be. Paul used to be Saul. Before he became the amazing apostle, transforming lives and building up churches, he used to be the Saul who approved the stoning and the murdering of disciples. He used to be the Saul who persecuted others because they believed in the truth of Jesus. But there is absolutely no evidence of Saul in this letter to the Ephesians. Here, he is Paul, the new creation, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, because Paul allows the past to stay in the past and he instead looks to the now. We cannot enjoy our freedom if we choose to stay in the prisons that we've built up with stones that were never meant to be there in the first place. We need to live as free people. Our circumstances don't have to define us. Our struggles and our restrictions do not have to hold us back. Paul doesn't let the fact that he is miles and miles away from the church in Ephesus stop him from speaking words of life and encouragement and freedom to them. And so, like Paul, although there might be circumstances that you are in at the moment that you cannot control and that you cannot understand, we can have the certainty of freedom and unity in the mystery right here and right now if we choose it. Wherever we're walking and whoever we meet tomorrow morning, we need to be able to live those truths and the freedom that we know to be true. And we need to live that in a way that makes it available and accessible and attractive to other people. People need to be able to look at us and not see all of these stones and these prison walls that we've built up, but instead they need to look at us and they need to see Jesus. I passionately believe that we as a church can change the world. And some people call me idealistic, but I passionately believe that we can do that. I believe we can do that when we move away from just our lip service to heart service. And I really believe we can do that when we move away from just Sunday services to everyday service for Jesus, sold out completely. So let's start here. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." So how about if we start here? How about if we go back to the wonder of reconciliation and forgiveness and true love? How about we surrender those stones and those lies and those things that were never meant to be in our lives? How about we leave them where they were always intended to be, at the foot of the cross? Because when we do that, when we surrender those stones and we lift them out of the place that they never were, we get to be filled again with real water, with the water of life, with the water of abundance, with life to the full and not just a little bit. I'm probably going to make a mess, but I don't care, because he isn't half measures, our God. He is life over brimming. And when we take those things out of our life, we leave space for him. And we leave that transparency where people can look in our lives and see the mystery revealed. So let's drop the masks. Let's drop the stones. Let's be the church that we were always intended to be. I wonder what the world would look like if we resolved to walk out of this door and take church with us, united into that world.